Okay, so I'll just read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. Once and for all. Just a short prayer before I start. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering here, your church. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for Holy Spirit. Move amongst us, Lord, as we sit, enjoy, and listen, and feel your presence. Lord, may my words be your words, and may the hearts of the receivers be open and filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. We've got a month of rest, and the first week, 2 weeks ago, Monica brought us an overview of biblical rest, a foundation for Christian living. Last week, Jared brought us abandoning outcomes to God, so handing over to God. This week, we're looking at forgiveness and rest. So we're going to launch straight into it. Get ready. Martin Luther, the German reformer who ignited the Protestant Reformation, had a deep understanding of both the terror of guilt and the triumph of grace. He once wrote, so we can read this. I should be able to do it myself here, but it's going a bit weird. So I might just have to ask you to get the slides up for us, Luke.
Bruce?
Yep. This one?
Yes.
Good grief. The clicker works. Turn him on first, and then... I turned it off. Right, we're getting there, you know. There it is. So here it is, this reading. Get ready. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: "I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." Pastor Tim Keller once summed up the gospel in a sentence so powerful that it's been quoted thousands of times. It's up on the screen. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. In first century Roman culture, forgiveness was not a virtue. Mercy, in fact, was considered weakness. Roman philosophers like Seneca and Cicero saw it as unbecoming of a strong leader or citizen. The Roman ideal was revenge, justice, and honour. If someone wronged you, the expected response was to retaliate, to assert dominance. Forgiveness was something you might extend for political advantage, but never out of compassion. Into that world, Christianity exploded with a shocking message. Love your enemies. Forgive 70 times 7. Bless those who curse you. And even more radical, God forgives sinners, not the deserving, but the undeserving. That was offensive to many Roman minds. A crucified criminal offering forgiveness. A God who welcomes back the immoral, the traitor, the failure. But that's what the gospel proclaimed. Romans worshipped power. Christians worshipped a saviour who chose weakness to display love. A saviour who, on the cross, didn't curse his killers, but prayed, "Father, forgive them." God's forgiveness turned the Roman world upside down, and it's still doing it today. In 2018, Botham Jean, a 26-year-old worship leader and accountant, was sitting in his apartment in Dallas when he was shot and killed by an off-duty police officer. The officer's name, Amber Geiger, female officer. And she mistook his apartment for her apartment. The tragedy shook the nation. The trial drew national attention. But what happened after the sentencing was unforgettable. Botham's younger brother, Brand, took the stand to deliver a victim impact statement. Everyone expected anger. Justice had been served. Geiger was sentenced to 10 years. But Brand didn't offer condemnation. He looked at the woman who killed his brother and said, "I forgive you." He went on, "I love you as a person. I don't wish anything bad on you." And then he did something no one expected. He asked the judge if he could give her a hug. With tears in her eyes, Amber Geiger stepped into his embrace. That hug lasted nearly a full minute, and it became one of the most powerful images of gospel forgiveness in recent memory. Brand said later, "I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. The best would be to give your life to Christ. That's what God's forgiveness does. It doesn't come from a place of weakness, but of strength. It doesn't excuse sin, but transforms it. It points to a saviour who gave his life so that even murderers can be redeemed." Forgiveness like that isn't natural, it's supernatural. So, again, just 9 and 10 from the Hebrews reading. Then he said to me, "Here I am. I've come to do your will, Father's will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the first covenant to establish the new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. We are forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. Once and for all through Christ's sacrifice. This is a positional forgiveness that is secured at salvation. Positional, once for all forgiveness. What is it? It's the complete forgiveness, justification, and cleansing from sin's penalty, eternal death, that happens at salvation through faith in Jesus. How it works? Christ's single sacrifice paid the price for all sins, satisfying God's justice. The result? We are declared righteous and adopted into God's family. Pretty hard to get your head around that, don't you think? I can see a lot of quizzical looks on your faces. I love that. But then we read in 1 John 1, verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So on the one hand, we've got this positional, overarching, all once and for all forgiveness. On the other hand, we're being told to confess our sins. So this confession is what we could call relational forgiveness, ongoing relational forgiveness. What is it? The restoration of close fellowship and joy with God the Father after a believer sins. How does it work? Confessing specific sins, agreeing with God that it was wrong. And that allows Jesus, our advocate, to apply his finished work to that specific act, cleansing us from its effects. And the result? Restored intimacy with God, preventing a possible corrective discipline from him, and maintaining a clear conscience. So we have the wonder of once and for all forgiveness, and we are able to confess and restore relationship with the Father. And this applies to relationships between people as well. Don't we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? So it's about us and others as well. Forgiveness, the restful answer to an impasse or unresolved conflict. Just need a drink. We'll talk more about this later. King David, the man after God's own heart. Oh, hang on. There he is. Committed one of the most famous sins in the Bible. He saw Bathsheba, another man's wife, desired her, took her, and when she became pregnant, tried to cover it up. Eventually, he orchestrated the husband's death. Adultery, deception, murder, the unravelling of a king. And when the prophet Nathan confronted him, he didn't make excuses. He broke. He cried out to God in repentance. And from that place of deep shame and sorrow, he wrote Psalm 51. A prayer soaked in desperation and hope. Here's some of it. Have mercy on me, O God. This is what we can pray to. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David didn't minimize his sin. He didn't try to fix it himself. he threw himself on the mercy of God. And God forgave him. There were consequences, yes, but no condemnation. David's relationship with God was restored. And for the rest of his life, he was still called a man after God's own heart. Not because he never sinned, but because he knew where to go when he did. That's the power of God's forgiveness. It doesn't excuse sin, but it restores sinners. So now we get to the actual reading from Psalm 32, and the first two verses read this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. Blessed is the man or woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is that person. So David, after a bit of time went by, and he saw that he was forgiven for his extreme sin, realized his forgiveness, and he said, blessed. He felt so blessed. Just like us. So blessed. Now I'm going to play a video. Can you do that, Luke? I could probably do it. It's down the bottom. It's a grab from the film called The Mission. And yeah, well, there he is. I'll try and update it. There's no speaking, so it won't be okay. So the guy with the rope around his neck there was a slave trader. He took his soldiers up to this remote tribe, this village in the Andes somewhere. To get there, you had to climb these mountains and waterfalls and such. He decimated violently and cruelly this tribe and took away many people in chains and sold them as slaves. In God's time, he received revelation and became convicted of his sin. And he went to the missionaries, the Jesuits, the guys he's walking with, and he said, I need to go back to the tribe. And he put all his armor and swords and stuff in that big bag and tied it around his neck. And he lugged that all the way for days and days. And you can see him now arriving at this tribe who had been totally violated by him. And we'll just watch and see what happens. If we could go back to slide number 9. Yeah, so blessed is the one who's forgiven. God worked through the tribe instead of killing him, which is probably what he deserved, what we probably deserve. The weight of his load was cut off and thrown down. It was a bit of pollution, I must say, but that was a bit sad. And how young did Liam Neeson look? But beautiful. All right. So I couldn't help a couple of definitions. So from the first verse, the first two verses, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit has no deceit. Three words to describe sin and worth discussing, trying to define. The words transgression, sin, and iniquity. They all mean the same thing, but in slightly different ways. Firstly, the word translated transgression literally means separation or rending, tearing apart, or departure, and it comes to express the main idea of rebellion. Rebellion against God. All sin is a separation from God, and that is its deepest and darkest characteristic. We're all ready enough, aren't we, to acknowledge our faults, saying that, well, we've done wrong, or I could have done better, that we have transgressed the law. But what about the lawgiver, God? So the personal element in every transgression, great or small, is that it is a voluntary rebelling or separating or rending departure of our union with God, who is with us in the deepest places of our being. We don't have to go to the bottom of blackness and transgression until we have not got to the bottom of the blackness of transgression until we see that it is flat out rebellion against God himself. It's an evil and bitter thing to depart from the living God, from his enclosing arms and his indwelling grace. Yeah, transgression, rebellion. Second, David refers to the word sin, probably with Bathsheba in mind. Sin literally means missing an aim, missing a target. It is the ordinary New Testament word sin, which also implies error or missing what ought to be the goal of our lives. The word transgression refers to rebellion in its relation to God. But this word sin looks at it mainly in relation to ourselves. Asserting my individuality and my own will in separation from God's will. And it's a fatal missing of the mark to which my whole energy and effort should be directed. Here's a statement. A person's whole purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when we sin, we miss that mark through and through. Thou hast created us for thyself, and only in thee can we find rest. All sin is missing the mark which God has set up for us. Thirdly, iniquity. Literally, something twisted or distorted. We talk about things being right or wrong, by which we mean if it's right, it's in line with the duty of law, or the law of duty. And wrong, then it's twisted, crooked, and divergent from it. The path to God is a straight line. The shortest road from heaven to earth is absolutely straight. Iniquity is wavering from the line, crossing the line, distorting the straight path to God, and wandering in separation. So, transgression, rebellion. Sin, a fatal miss of the aim for my life. Iniquity, divergence from the law. But likewise, David uses three words for forgiveness. And they are forgiven, covered, and not imputed or not counted. The first word, forgiven, means taken away or lifted as a burden from aching shoulders, just like that guy in the video. It implies more than holding back punishment. It is the removal of sin itself. The second, covered, describes pardon as God shrouding the foul thing from his eyes, screening, covering, not looking. So it's not removed, it's just covered. And lastly, not imputed or not counted describes forgiveness as God not counting a man's sin to him, like cancelling a debt. So that first couple of verses covers all of that. But moving along, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is unrest. This is carrying the burden of unforgiveness. My bones wasting away, dry, heavy upon me, weighted down, filled with bitterness, unforgiveness. It's from God himself if we don't look for his forgiveness, but also between people, between each other, ourselves. A very quick diversion. Years ago, we had a Bible study and a 20-something-year-old discovered for the first time vengeance is the Lord's. This person had been harbouring bitterness and unforgiveness for these people who'd wronged her. And on realising vengeance is the Lord's, she broke down just like the guy on the video. It was amazing. Moving on. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I confess my rebellion, and you forgave my wandering and twisting and distorting. How did he feel? Blessed. How did he feel? Rested. All that weight, all that unforgiveness, all that bitterness falling away. Finding a beautiful place again. And then David says to us, as everyone, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. I found this a really fascinating part of the psalm. What's he saying? He's saying, I did look this up. This isn't just my own interpretation. Many commentators say, what he means is, find the appropriate time to come to God or to come to the person with whom you're having impasse. Don't do it in the throes of anger and frustration and in the throes of desperation. Wait for a time when it's more settled and you've had some time to think about it. Then come to the Lord with authenticity and genuineness for consolation and to that other person. Find the appropriate time. Don't just rush in. What do you reckon? Isn't that so good? I would never have thought of that. I need to think of that. And then he goes on, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So he's in a restful place. He found the right time. He prayed to God. God forgave him. There was these other people he restored relationship with. And he was restful and peaceful. And yet, there were shouts of deliverance. He might have been feeling very relaxed, but occasionally it would come in on him and he'd realize again the wonder and beauty of the Lord, what the Lord does. Getting close now. I will instruct you and teach you. This is God speaking now. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it may not stay near you. What may not stay near you? His counsel. Why not? Because we haven't used our discernment, our understanding. And so he's had to force us to behave. And he uses all kinds of mechanisms for that. Trials, tests. And he's saying, don't be without understanding. Be because then he might have to force us, which won't be all that pleasant. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Rest. I'll just finish with a short African folk tale. In an old African folk tale, a young man from the village is caught stealing. But this isn't just anyone, it's the son of the tribal chief. The law is clear. Thieves must receive a brutal public lashing. No exceptions. The villagers gather. Everyone wants to see what the chief will do. Will he protect his son and abandon justice, or enforce the punishment and risk losing his own child? The chief stands before the people and declares, "The law must be upheld." The son is brought forward trembling. The whip is raised. But then the chief steps down from his seat, walks over to his son, wraps his own body around him. And then he says, "Now, carry out the sentence. The lashes fall not on the son, but on the father. Justice is served, but mercy is shown." And that's what God did for us. We were guilty, the law was clear. But at the cross, Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped in, wrapped himself around us, and took the punishment we deserved. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed." Forgiveness isn't cheap, but in Christ, it's fully paid. Amen. Going to come up. All right, just as the musicians are coming up, I will offer a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we do need you. Have mercy on us, Lord. Through the advocate who is your Son, when we pray, when we confess, when we understand, at the moment of realization of your relationship to us through Jesus, Lord, we thank you that we can feel so blessed, so rested. And oh Lord, I just pray that if there are any unforgiven impasses between people here, or anywhere in the community, in fact, that your willingness for us to be restored in relationship, that it may happen, it may happen well, in a good time, at a good time, by your grace in your spirit. And we just ask, Lord, that our rebellion, our distortion, our individual will instead of your will, may be contained by yourself. Lead us not into temptations, Lord, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Shall we stand?